Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we want to stand in your presence only by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, pure grace, Lord, unmitigated, nothing added to it, nothing taken from it, Lord, just because of you. And nothing in our hands we bring, simply to that cross we cling. We know you're our rock of ages, our high tower, our fortress, the bulwarks of God, all of these things, Lord, we claim in you and nothing else. We claim you for our wisdom and our sanctification, all of these things, Lord. And we thank you for your presence this morning. Something like, Lord, when you were there in Bethany at the grave of Lazarus, when Martha said, even now all things are possible because you're here. And that brought forth a resurrection. And Lord, we believe that that's the truth we're singing of this hour. It's going to bring forth a resurrection. This is a resurrection song, a resurrection understanding, Lord. And if we're wrong in a lot of places, and we could be, though, Lord, we don't believe we are, we don't know. But we know we're not wrong about this because we've had the vindication of him who came down and set himself at the head of the church in order to raise the dead. So we know where we stand. We don't have to worry about that, Lord. We know that. But we can say, Brother Branham, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. We know this is that hour. So we thank you for it, Lord. At least we know this much. And if we know this much, Lord, we know that you said, to him that hath shall be given, and him that hath not shall be taken even that which he hath, Lord. And if we're aware of an hour that others are not aware of, and God forbid that they would not be aware, and then, Lord, we'll have added to us, and added and added. And we don't want to see anybody diminish, Lord, but that's your word. That's how your word goes. And we abide by it, Lord. And we thank you for your wonderful mercy and grace in our behalf. Bless us in our studies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, not really deviating from where we are in following Brother Branham's message of events made clear by prophecy and so on, we're still in that very same theme, but we're taking especially some thoughts on the recognition of God in this hour. The recognition of God in this hour. And we're going to take it a little from the negative, about five major points that are in the negative, but they're also positive because they deal with Scripture, in order to show you what that recognition is not, and then bring it to what that recognition is. Now, first of all, the recognition of God in this hour is not simply to recognize his existence as in contradistinction to some who will not recognize his existence. Now, in the two Psalms, especially Psalm, I guess it's 14 and 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, there are those who will not recognize God, and there are those who say, yes, there is a God. I believe in God. I believe there's a supreme being. I know there has to be a God somewhere. Well, that's very fine, and that's very good to believe there is a God, but that's not the answer. That's too simplistic entirely. There is a God. And so to simply recognize his existence, as many people do, and that's where you'll find people who recognize his existence, usually tell about the traveling salesman who has been warned, there are three things he must not do. Number one, he must not discuss religion or politics and run with the boss's wife. All right? That's all right for the traveling salesman who's an atheist really underneath, or something's wrong with him. Something radically wrong with him. But to simply recognize God in this hour is not sufficient. You have to go way beyond that. Now, if you'll notice, as Brother Branham brought out, and is really true, in the communistic states, there are not very many atheists. There simply are not. Yeah, I understand Russia has about 4%. People do believe in God, but that is not sufficient. It never was, and it's very insufficient in this hour. Secondly, the recognition of God in this hour is not simply to recognize his power and Godhead in creation. Now, people can look at nature and say, well, there's got to be a God, and I can look at nature and I can tell something about God. That's very true. You can do something about that by looking at nature. But notice what it says in Romans here, 1 and 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or that is, who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. Now, so you notice here that man has a natural propensity to veer away from the truth and to fight it. They'll hold it down. They don't want it to get out because it's going to cause problems. And that's true because the Word of God in truth is a two-edged sword and slashes in all manner. And the fellow that holds it down doesn't want to get slashed. and slash the other fellow that's just like him that wants it held down. But notice the wording, holds it down. All right. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and so on. Now you see in here that God can be known from creation. In other words, look, it's like head doctor where my wife used to work many, many years ago, and when she took her training. And this man was an outstanding psychiatrist. And he said that anybody that tells you that there is no God is a fool. He said any doctor that says that is ridiculous, because all you've got to do is study the human body, make an operation or two, and you know there's got to be a God somewhere. So a man can look at nature and he knows that there's something out there regulating things, because there's nothing in nature that is haphazard. They can talk all they want about mutations. Find me a mutation. Now, if you're going to find mutations that brought on mankind, you're going to have to find a mutation that consistently was a mutation and remained in that form until there was a further mutation. You can't find it.
Amen.
I don't care how smart Darwin was. Darwin was a complete fool.
Right.
The Bible said so, and I'm not running him down. Somebody said, well, Darwin got saved. I hope he did. If he didn't, the man would be a fool in the eyes of Almighty God. He's worse than a fool. Because a fool merely says there's no God and walks away. This man tried to prove something. See? Now, you simply cannot recognize God in this hour by nature. You can't simply say, well, there is a God. I know there's a God because he's in nature. Now, let's go a little further. Number three, the recognition of God in this hour is simply not recognize him as a sovereign force in the lives of people, in that he is dealing with all men, and with all men, that is, all men must be responsible and answerable to him and his will. Now you're getting deeper. Not just there's a God, I know there's a God out there because I can see there's a God, but now he becomes personalized. And you know that he's a sovereign force in dealing with mankind, with all mankind, with mankind responsible. Let's go to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. This sounds very good, you see, because we're really progressing. Now Paul says here, in 22, beginning, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now it tells you that if you claim there's a God, you believe there's a God, and you do not rightly know that God, you merely have a superstition. Now that doesn't sound good. People that look at nature and say there's a God, that's merely superstition. I said, Brother Branham could one day say concerning Methodist Baptist witchcraft. A little tough. But if a prophet isn't tough, what good is he? Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. In other words, I will lead him forth and present him to you so you have an understanding, so thereby you are not superstitious. But you know, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. What happened when man upset them? White man's a wandering nomad. He goes everywhere and takes everything over, and when he does, he messes up everything. Right now, for the bright man to stay out of Africa, the Africans would be better off eating their bugs and whatever they're eating back there in their sort of way, you know, in a certain sense of the word. But it's all predestination. God knew it would happen. But he determined the bounds that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now these people are admitting to being created by God. They're admitting to a sovereign effect of God in their lives. They're admitting to the fact that they can be inspired by God, as also certain of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring, and we are the children of God. And that should be a perfect sentence, though it is not, because perversion crept in. For as much as then as we are in the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, and now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And up until that time that Paul visited them, they got away with it. So they that live without the gospel or knowledge of God will be judged without it, but they'll be still responsible. because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. No. He granted, and but now commands all men to repent, because he appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained, whereof he to give an assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we'll hear thee again in this matter. All right? Let's see where this goes, where Paul's sermon goes in their ninth chapter of Romans. And you know all these things I'm already talking about. Ninth of Romans, verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will compassionate. And then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath he mercy on whom will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And I'm going to tell you something. Right here is where all the people from the time of Wesley are taking something out of the Bible, are in danger of their names being taken out of the book of life. Because they knowingly misinterpret. You see, I don't think they knowingly misinterpret this. How else can you read this? See, then you must understand then the language. God doesn't understand language, and God cannot communicate if this is not the truth. They don't believe in predestination and the sovereignty of God. They take that plumb away from Almighty God. And that makes man sovereign in a realm that God has not placed him in sovereign charge. He said, it turns right around here. He said, why did he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Now, if you can't understand that, that's God answering your argument, saying, well, just a minute, I cannot believe in a God who deliberately predestinates a Pharaoh and a Moses, and then he's going to lower the boom on Pharaoh and hold him accountable in judgment. And Paul turns right around, and he said, who are you, a man, to speak against God?
Amen.
Now, where's that going to put all the Pentecostals and Methodists and Free Will Baptists and all the rest of them? Not naming names to be hard to anybody, I just want to know where they come in. I want to know where you stand. I have no problem here. My understanding of sovereign gets clearer and clearer. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? And what if God willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured as much long sufferings, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Now, isn't it strange that the very people who don't understand this will look around and say, well, God blessed the tribes of Israel, and they came right on down through all the various tribes, and they're the children of God. Well, if that's not election, you tell me what is. He even set it up right there through your race. Now it comes right down to the Gentiles. And this is tougher because God has to trace all that seed down right through the ages. Now in here then, we find something that even in this hour, men do not respect in the Word of God, which is that God is dealing sovereignly with every single person, and that person is ultimately responsible to Almighty God and answerable. In spite of the fact that predestination enters therein. Fourthly, the recognition of God in this hour is not simply to recognize him as ruler of the universe and all that is therein, so that he is known to be in complete charge and will work out all purposes, and they like to add especially that which is in a benevolent manner. For he's a good God, and he is a good God. And he works all things to good, and he does work all things to good. But there's a judgment in there too. There's a sovereign God in there. Now let's go to the scripture, Daniel 5:21. Now this goes a step further than the first step of sovereignty. Because a lot of people think the devil has turned loose and he's just taken over. He hasn't taken over. Notice in Daniel 5:21, and he was driven from the sons of men, this Nebuchadnezzar, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling as the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar also said he rules in the armies of the heavens and the earth. And he sets up one and brings down one, and he does exactly what he wants. Now, a lot of people will not go along with an understanding that men like Hitler and Stalin were in the divine purpose and divine will of Almighty God. Not the perfect will and perfect understanding in that particular sense, where the kingdom of God would be established on earth, but due to perversion, iniquity coming in, God knew these things, positively knew them before the foundation of the earth, and they came to pass. Now, He's a sovereign ruler in every single thing that's taken place upon this earth. Now, many people do not understand that. I do to a degree, but I do not appreciate it. And I know you don't either. Because the fact of the matter is, you and I are always trying to get up from under controls that are imposed upon us by this system which is called democracy, which is the best system there is, and it's lousy. Because once anybody can get into your pocket, tax-wise, there's no limit to what they're going to drain you. Now, the Reagan administration talks very nice, but it carries a wide-open wallet. I think with six fingers on each hand, with hay hooks on each finger. Now, we don't like that. We don't like to realize that every one of these things has to do with God, because we're right in the day, let's just talk about taxes, we're right in the day where Herod imposed a tax. You've got the same thing going right today. They had publicans that took taxes illegally. Try to buck the IRS. They can destroy you, and they do it. They drive people to bankruptcy. Look what happened in Canada. They suddenly wanted taxes. So they began going into people's stores, and like Brother Paulberg, the minister there, and they said, "You don't pay us enough. Pay us." He said, "No way." So they dunned him, and he paid, and he fought him back, and he got his money back. The government finally smartened up. People were going bankrupt left and right. You talk about a mess in the States, Canada's way messier than we are. And you know what their heritage is, and you'll find out. Our heritage came by a God-based heritage. Theirs didn't. America's in the 13th chapter of Revelation. You won't find Canada there. It's all been under the papal system all these years. It was the papal system that brought the downfall of France. It's the papal system that brings the downfall of any nation. All you got to do is take a map and put it in purple where the Catholics are, both branches, and turn around and make a map in red, superimpose it, it fits perfect. Congress always follows that trend and that path. Now, people don't like it, but you better, because God's in it and He's behind it. There's a certain purpose being worked out. What all that purpose is, I don't know. But that's why you honor governments, because those governments are of God. The Bible says so. Just like God has ministers in His kingdom, the opposite kingdom has ministers too, and it's all ordained of God and set up by God. Psalm 76 and 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. The wrath of man goes out in wars, the wrath of man goes out in private feuds, the wrath of man goes out in cities and this and that. But God's behind it all. God governs it all. God controls it all. He lets man and the devil go so far and then pulls the net right back on him. All right, Psalm 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. There you see God is over man. He's over nature. He's over the universes. And man's trying to find something way out there in space. God will let him find certain things. He won't go beyond that. No, they can't do it. Now, fifthly, and this is going deeper again, getting very serious, to the point of where people will get nervous to just even contemplate this. And that is the recognition of God in this hour. It is not simply to recognize Him as Savior, Redeemer, Baptizer, and Healer, though He is all that and even more. And that's not enough. Let's go to Hebrews the 6th chapter, verses 1 to 12. We'll see that instantly. To those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. All people disregard this and they want to type it. And they want to get it away from us, but they can't do it. Let's go into it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we'll do if God permit. What if God didn't permit? Now the word completion means finishing and polishing off. Therefore you cannot add to it, or you destroy it. You cannot take from it, or you mar it. Remember, it's like my carrots I used to grow. I told you about when I was a kid. We had a garden. And we used to get seeds every year from the agriculture college. The government sponsored it. Of course, I would enter my carrots that had two prongs on one head, like. And I thought, that's a dilly. That ought to get a first prize. Never got a prize until one year there was no rain hardly. And my carrots were all uniform and nice. And I got a bunch of first prize and nice man. You can't prove that he's an idiot. Perfection. Perfection you don't add, take to, or take from. It's come to a conclusion. The finality of it. And when God's in a finality, then there's got to be a perfection. And that perfection is a beautiful thing, and I'm not talking of perfection only in conclusion. I'm talking about the conclusion itself, the product, and it is absolutely wonderful because it is a true reflection of God. Nature is not a true reflection of God. All you know, there is a God. Man's no longer a true reflection of God. Now, they say, full of the Holy Ghost and walks in the light. Not just lives in it, but walks in it. But there's something greater than that. Because perfection is on the other side of the veil. It is in the resurrection. Now, I said, we're going on to it if God permits. Now, God did not permit at that time. There's only one time that God can permit this, and that is if this is this hour where the resurrection will take place. The manifestation of the sons of God taking over the kingdom. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. No more light to come. Therefore, the light is perfect. You got people try to follow this message. They say it's not perfection. It has not come. I don't know where they're living. In the glare of the past. You say, Brother Bale, you're judgmental. I'm not judgmental. I'm only telling you what the Word says. And I've been backed up by a prophet because I got my words from him. Not by some textbook or somebody's been dead for 150 years. Look, I've got those textbooks. I don't use them anymore. I can buy it right today for $99, a very rare volume, which the people in the days of King James didn't like because it had notes in by Newton and different people in it. Bacon, great scholars, men that liked that Bible. So he got the King James Version. Some people say that that version is the best old version. Well, I tell you what, just because it's old doesn't mean anything to me. I'm getting old and I don't think I like it. So who needs it? All right, for it's impossible those who are once for all enlightened. There's no more light to come forth at a certain hour. And have tasted the heavenly gift. Actually been a partaker experientially to know these things. Partaking of the Holy Ghost. Tasted the good word of God. Even the powers of the world to come, having fallen away. Now the Bible tells you at the end time the perfect light is going to come. These people are going to enter into experiences that to them are absolutely legitimate unto salvation, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, healings, remarkable experiences, and they're falling away. They're absolutely lost. And it says they cannot be renewed to repentance. Why? Because there's no further change of mind. There's nothing to change to. There's nothing to come up to. Hundreds of years, the Roman Catholic Church had some real saints in it. Tremendous men of God. That no doubt were truly born again, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But veiled and stopped within the dungeons of organization, they could do but little. But notice they were coming up. And they were coming up to the Word by men learning the Word as Martin Luther, a doctor of divinity, learned it. And he was encouraged by his superiors to preach it. And they encouraged him too much. He got a hold of the just shall live by faith.
Praise God.
And he found out everything the books had said were wrong. There was one book that was right. Then watch how the light began to spread and to spread. Then Wesley came on the scene how the Lutherans hated him and the Catholics hated the Lutherans. Then the Pentecostals came on the scene. Now, you don't have to be my age to know what they went through. They were called every vile thing under God's high heaven. And they bring in Chinese, or say they brought in Chinese to hear someone speaking in tongues, and the Chinaman was supposed to have said that that man alone was saying the most vile and filthy things under God's high heaven. And cursing God. Now, that could be possible in some instances. But it wasn't God, it was the devil. But Pentecost went to seed too. Now, who do you think don't like us? I came out of Pentecost. I don't mind the least bit. If anybody's angry at me from Pentecost, they can do what they want about it. But I see scripture here that they never showed me when I was there. In fact, they showed me some little scriptures pitiful. It was have a good time, feel good, and that was the answer. It isn't an answer. Because the devil's crowd feels good most of the time, and they don't have an answer. They used to tell me the sinner wasn't happy. So I said, well, sinner, you're not happy. He's not happy? Why, he's like a hog eating squirrel. He's having a great time.
The pleasures of sin. The Bible says the pleasures of sin. And these preachers haven't got enough brains to know the Bible says that. So they try to cook up their own dish and say, you're not happy, you're not happy, you're not happy. Let's go with what the scripture does say. The wicked are like the troubled sea casting up dirt and mire. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They're trying to drown themselves in their own idea of what peace is. It won't come that way. He said, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, given to you. Different thing entirely. Now you can be recognizing God today as Savior, Redeemer, Baptizer, Healer. It says so right here. Let's keep reading. They having fallen away, it's impossible for them to get repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. How much recognition then is there of God in the last hour that they literally crucify him to themselves? You tell me. I'm not here to argue with you. I want your argument. I want you to tell me. Because right here it says here you can taste the heavenly gift. Partake of the Holy Ghost. Taste the good word to come. And know the powers that are just around the corner. Now you tell me. How much do they recognize God? Now, they put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. Now what is rain? That's word. That's typical word. It's not rain falling out there. That's the word. How often did it come? Seven distinct times. There's seven messages in seven church ages. That's the Bible. Anybody knows that that reads the book of Revelation. There cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meat for them by whom it is dressed. Receives blessing from God. Now he's comparing us to vegetation, which is correct. Because we're born a spora, like a spore, a seed. All right? But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now it tells you right there, this one people is going to get burned, but there will be people who don't get burned. Now those that have gone to perfection will not get burned. It is those that don't in the hour of perfection. And the perfection then is a revelation of God himself. And in entering in to that revelation, of what that revelation supplies, what God has for this hour. And people say, well, I believe all of these things. You believe all of those things and don't believe this? Where do you stand? Let's go to Acts 2, 16 to 20. Let's see what Peter said about the last days. Right on the day of Pentecost. You notice all the time, when God does something, he takes the beginning, then he shunts you right to the end. Shunts you right to the end. John the Baptist, whose span is in his hand, thoroughly purged his foreign, gathers wheat in the garner, and the chaff he'll burn up. What did he say about him? He said, I'm preaching one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's the Lamb of God. He starts right at the beginning. He's the one that's going to die for you. He's going to give you the Holy Ghost. And at the end time, he'll be here to burn you up if you're not one of them. You do what you want with it. You say John was sadistic. That's your understanding, not mine. He said a bare fact. Now listen, here's Peter. In that second chapter. But this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. What happened at Pentecost? It'll come to pass in the last day, saith God, pour my spirit upon all flesh. He wasn't pouring his spirit upon all flesh that day. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now you got two groups of people there. And they're both doing the same thing under the same power. Just like Hebrews 6. But one's right and one's wrong. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and paper smoke. The sun be turned to darkness and moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. It'll come to pass. Who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Under what conditions? Under what conditions they're going to be saved? Under those conditions. Amen. Under those conditions where there is going to be a mixed church. One is real and the other is not real. They'll be doing the same things and saying the same things with a different understanding. One will be truly saved, truly born of God. The others will not be truly born of God. They will all have the same gifts. There'll be no difference. As Brother Branham said, they'll be anointed, but not to the truth. They're anointed to everything else but the truth. Now you do what you want. This is the Bible. Oh, I know it's nice to skip it over and say, well, Brother Vail, I don't think I see it that way. Just go ahead. Be my guest. I don't have to see it the way the prophet taught either. I don't have to see it the way it's written. Nobody's going to make you do it. Now, if you're seated in there, you will do it. If you're elected to God. Let's go to Psalm 68 and 18. This has to do with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, by the way. Psalm 68, 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also. You've got gifts. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Idolatry. Then if you rebel at the end time against the light that is shed, recognizing God in this hour, where are you? You're in idolatry. He said, brother, I don't want to hear that. That's fine. You don't have to hear. You say, that's a witchcraft. What is witchcraft anyway? It's only using perverted manner what God has already supplied. You know, people don't understand that. There is no power outside of God. There is nothing outside of God. Amen. Satan has not one thing, even one word, but what God gave him. Satan doesn't have his own vocabulary. God has it all. What's happened? Perversion. That's all. Misappropriation. I could talk more about that. I won't do it. Time doesn't permit anyway. Now the rebellious have gifts. So you mean to tell me I can be rebelling against God, the light of the hour, what God is doing against God himself, and God will still give me gifts? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. So I can't buy that. That's fine by me. It's already been bought and sold because God did it. God didn't consult you and me. He told us. Amen. Sovereign authority is not consult. Sovereign authority tells. All right. Fundamentalism, as well as modern Christianity, will reject out of hand the premise of a special recognition of God that contains all of what we have already said, but further personalizes God in a more open revelation in this hour. They'll say, no, we have it. But they don't. The Catholics said we had it. They didn't. Luther had it. Luther said we have it. They didn't have it. The Westons got it. The Westons said we got it. They missed it. The Pentecostals entered in. And when they closed the door, there's only one place left to go, and that's a unique bride that's got to come out of all of it. Now, how does God ever get anybody of anything? By preaching a certain word. It's ordained that a man preach the gospel, but it must be God's gospel. It must be God's light. It can't be man's. Because of the end time, it's gone. They will fortify their denials by such scriptures, Hebrews 11 and 1. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And they say, look, it's a faith proposition. Like Abraham had faith. All I've got to do is believe, and that takes care of me. Or they'll go to Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written. The just shall live by faith. They say, look, I've got faith. I don't have to recognize God except by faith. By faith I know there's a God out there. I know by what God has done in my life, I can tell. I can feel him in my soul. I've seen what he's done to me. He's healed me. And he's done this and he's done that. That's fine. I'm not arguing. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, 8, 9. And that's a real, real tough one. That's one that's tremendously beautiful verse of Scripture, too. All right, he says in 8 and 9, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy and speak and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. See, they say, there you are right there. I know he's real. I love him. I know he's a good God. I know all of these things. Starting verse 18. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers. Now that's not just your conduct of life, that's how your conduct in religion and spiritual matters. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. By the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now there's the whole thing right there. How do you know the word that you believe is not corrupted? Wasn't that the first thing the devil did, was corrupt the word of God to Eve? And what's the last thing he's going to do? The same thing. We'll take you to 2 Thessalonians and show it. Now, if you're born of the uncorrupted word, that's fine. If you're born of the corrupted, that's not fine, because you'll get everything else but what you're really looking for. You'll partake of the Holy Ghost, the power of the world to come. You can be healed and everything else, and minister gifts, and preach in the pulpit, and think you're seeing souls saved, everything else. And they may be saved to a degree. They'll miss the white, they'll come up the white throne judgment. I don't deny or denigrate that for 1 minute. But the point is, we're talking about a bride. We're talking about New Jerusalem, something beyond all that. And you have to be born of the revealed word. See, we'll begin looking at this too, more and more. All right. Let's also go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, 13 to 16. And it says here, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this command without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. I say, all right now, all these things tell me that there's no way that I can look for a light at the end time, that I can see God revealed in any manner other than he has been revealed and is revealed in this to us. I see nothing there, because it tells me there is nothing to see and nothing to look for. I have got it. Now, all these scriptures that are presented, I will not deny any of them, because they all endorse, without a doubt, First Corinthians, the second chapter, and verses 1 to 14, where Paul tells them how he brought the revelation. I, brethren, came to you with not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined not to any among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince's world, that come to nothing. It's a special language. Now, if you're ruled by a bunch of princes and organization, I can tell you right now, you don't know this word and never will. Amen. You haven't got a prayer. You got to break with your organizations, your traditions. You got to break with your doctrines and all those things. You can't have it. It says right here. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither in the heart of man, the things that God prepared them to love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, it's fine if you've got a spiritual revelation, which is given in the proper channels. For what man knoweth the things of man, say the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Now that's not you and me, that's Paul speaking. Use the editorial we. People say, well, I think that includes me, like Funda does. Never has, never will. You've got to be taught. Amen. The precept always has been that God ordains a certain man for each age. And he will bring the truth of that hour, not some other truth. A truth that is kindred and will be additional, augmenting what you have, but it won't be all of it. Till the end time, all the loose ends are tied in. That comes out of your seals. Which things we speak not in words as man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritual discern. The simplicity of John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, everlasting life. And why is not the whole world saved then? How would you like to have somebody come to you and say, now, look here, just a minute, I know that you owe an awful lot of money in your hospital bill. You owe $60,000, and I know you haven't got it. So now I'm going to take away the condemnation that's on you, because you got a debt. That's condemnation. There's a debt there. It hasn't been paid. And the law says you've got to pay the debt. I know you didn't ask for cancer, whatever it is, or tuberculosis or something that's very bad. But you've got it. You got the debt there. Now I come along and I say, I'm paying your bill. Then the hospital sends you a bill. He said, just a minute. Somebody's nuts and I ain't nuts. That bill was paid. And I will not pay it again. There's something wrong with God, isn't there? Because he said that the world should not be condemned, and Jesus died so the world wouldn't be condemned, and yet he says, and this is the condemnation. There is still condemnation. Why does not the blood of Jesus Christ pay the price? It cannot unless man come by the word, because light is in the world and men will not come to the light. Now, you do what you want with the scripture, but there it is. You wonder why the church is the shape it's in? You wonder why the world's continually gone down, 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 the church has gone down until they sold everything out like a Judas? I'll tell you why. Because they never want to come to the light. They will hold the truth down. We started there in the book of Romans where it ends in condemnation and God destroys utterly. And the same thing is happening today because men hold down. Who killed the Protestants? Roman Catholics killed the Protestants. Now who's killing? Protestants. Not too much, but they'll be doing more if they get a chance. Like mother, like daughter. Why? Holding the truth down. Holding the truth down. Holding the truth down. How come the blood of Jesus Christ can't work? The Bible says, this is a condemnation. The light is in the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What's the evil deed? Just what Cain did. He killed Abel to get rid of the truth. Let's be not children anymore, but understand the word of God from cover to cover. And understand where we stand today. That's the only place there is any grace. I wonder if you can say with me the last several years that your mind has taken on a complete new dimension. I'll say you're getting true repentance for the first time. So there's a recognition in this hour. An end time recognition. There's something there about God in the area of recognition, and it'll also be presence and performance that men are missing. Now what is it? It is simply this. They were preaching there is another recognition of God beyond all these recognitions we're talking about. Because it isn't that God is not behind all of them, He is. But He is not in them per se. The way they are disjointed and sundered, mutilated, misinterpreted. There's another recognition of God beyond all these that has been reserved for this hour, and it is that recognition we are speaking of that identifies both God and the believer. Now that's a simplistic definition or the thesis. There is a recognition in this hour, and that recognition, strange to say, like all hours, every age, identifies both God and the believer. When Luther came out with his understanding, and other men had the same understanding, but Luther was the messenger for the age. Everybody knows that. There's nobody that understands Reformation, historian, all, but understands that. Now, Luther was not a perfect person. Schreier, I know, likes to say how Luther said every one of the Jews should be killed, and therefore Hitler performed it, and he stands back and smacks his lip. Well, Schreier can smack his lips and do what he wants and into the lake of fire. That's his business. But God had already said there'd be Hitler raised up, and he would do what he's supposed to do. Luther didn't understand. Luther precipitated a war he didn't understand. There was no perfection in him. He took the church so far the church could have gone right back and died. The Bible says so. Read your guidebook. It's in Revelation. The fifth church age. See? But you try to tell me from that time on light was in the Roman Catholic Church? No way, shape, and form. It really went back. With the infallibility of the popes. Until men have to grovel in a false revelation where Pope Pius the 12th, in spite of all his theologians, God said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He said, yes, Mary has ascended to heaven. I have the revelation. She's up there bodily. And so the assumption of Mary came into being. Every Catholic has to bow to it. Tell me one thing Pope Pius ever did that commended him to have a revelation from God. He's the one that let the Jews be destroyed. America's the one. Started way back there when America could have brought Jews out of Germany and places. So don't just look for America to turn on the Jews because of the oil. As soon as we got in oil difficulty, who was it? Mr. Rockefeller put big ads in the New York paper and all for America to turn on the Jews and befriend the Arabs so we get the oil. Well, why go to hell for a quart of oil? His billions were in trouble, that's it. Ready to use the whole American race as a pawn. But his dad built the Riverside Church. Who'd he put in there? Fosdick, a modernist. You see where your churches are? Protestant, Catholic, the whole bunch of them. Every single time God sent light, they turned it down. Recognizing God by what God does, they're not interested. Now, the recognition of this hour, and there is a special recognition. Wherein, both God and the believers are identified. You know, I say, well, excuse me, now I want you to show me some works. There's no way, because the Bible condemns them already. It says at that time you'll have all those works right there, and it doesn't mean a thing.
Right, amen.
Now where do you go? That recognition we are talking about, wherever you're speaking, is Genesis 18, 1 to 3. Now here is where the stumbling block will come every single time, because men are not interested. They have their own ideas. Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. And he bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, not Lords. Now, my Lord, one was God. Elohim, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Continuing, but going further, beginning at the ninth verse. And he said, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, In the tent behind thee, beholding the tent. And he said, I'll certainly return unto thee according to the tablet of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. She was in the tent behind him, see. Now Abram and Sarah were well old and well stricken in age. It ceased to be with Sarah after the man of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? The Lord said, Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I have surely bear a child of old age? And when I'm old, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee, and according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, well, but you did laugh. You realize something right there, brother, that God stood there in a human form, and she lied right in his face? It's not hard to lie to God. What fear does man really have of God? You examine your own heart. Let me examine mine. How much fear do you really have of God? Well, you can sort of excuse yourself of this woman here, the one elect woman that we know of, and the one elect man, that they were. The only two elect at that particular time. You do what you want about it. That's the word of God. And she lied right in his face. Well, she was afraid. You can't blame her. Because she didn't know where the next thing would be found out. So this fella going to take the whole book out? I'm in trouble. No doubt that's what she thought. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I would do? Seeing Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed to him. For I know him, he'll command his children, his household after him, and they keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. That's blessing, you see. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because the sin is grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And then, of course, he begins asking God to spare the city. And you know that God said, when the plea came out, Abraham said, Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God's categorical answer was no. Now, you see, he starts up there and he said, If there's 50 there, God says, Certainly not. Well, he could have started with 1,000 and got down to 1, and God would never destroy the city or the righteous with the wicked. If there's only one person in every town in America that's going to go in the rapture, and the rest are going to be destroyed in fire, God will not let that one person per city get away. There's only 100 people in the whole North American continent. They will not be destroyed with the wicked. He'll get them out of the way. Literally, Abraham was wasting his time. Because God was a billion years ahead of him, if not trillions. There was no way that God would destroy his own. And there's no way that God will destroy everybody at the white throne judgment. There'll be many come up and they'll be allowed to go in. They will. They'll be allowed to be part of the great, wonderful economy of Almighty God, circle the holy city, and be a blessing. Absolutely. That's right there. Now, I won't read to 33. It said, Lord, went his way, not communing with Abraham any further, and the city was destroyed. Now, the Genesis account, which I have read, was predicted by Jesus Christ himself to repeat in this hour. Now let's understand that. This Genesis account, not the verses that you want to pick out, and I want to pick out, and I want to think that I see something which is devolves into more or less just a little phrase or a platitude, that's what it amounts to, not something real and definitive. That's not what counts. It's this scene in its entirety that Jesus was talking about. He himself predicted it. It would repeat. So we go to Luke, the 17th chapter. And we've seen this many, many times. And we go to verse 20. He was demanding the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He said, it'll be there, but you won't even see it. Neither shall they say, lo, here, lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's within you too as a seed, but is in the midst of you. And he's talking of himself. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days the Son of Man shall not see it. They said, you're going to want to see it, you won't see it. When will they see it? Just keep listening. And they'll say, see here, see there, going on after, follow them. For as lightning lighteth out of one part of heaven, shines the other part of heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. Now that is not necessarily lightning goes zap, zap, that's light, period. The traveling of the sun. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected generation. Now it tells you that the days of the Son of Man will not come and repeat before the crucifixion. They've already had it. So this is going to be down the road somewhere. Where down the road? And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now what's he talking about? Judgment. Complete judgment of the earth. That's when those days repeat. Way down at the end time. They ate, they drank, married wives, gave in marriage to Noah into the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise. What was it? The building of the ark. A sign. A manner of escape. A last day message. A last day revelation. That's what Lot had. They got in the ark and they floated through. As it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned to build. But the same day Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Destroyed them all. Even thus will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The days of Sodom. And that's the one that's got the clear account. Far better than the Genesis account of Noah. It tells you what happened. There was a man and his wife, the only elect of God in all the world. There are many others that believed in God, but they were not elect. And God appeared in a visible form to them and gave the promise of the Son in flesh, which was merely before a spiritual promise. And before that Son could come upon earth to those two, Sodom was destroyed. See, now the Bible says that there's going to be a repeat of those days. Now the Bible scholars do not envision the appearing of God in this hour, but only the destruction of the earth by fire. And this is in the face of their own theology that says there is an appearing as well as a coming. Because before the Son came, there was an appearing, but not of the Son. No, it was God. God manifesting in a human form as the great Father, who is not yet Father in the sense of how he was going to bring him forth, self forth manifesting. He was fulfilling it in part. Now to the fundamentalist and the other, there's no believers that I know of in a total word of this account. They'll just take a part of it. They won't take all of it. They'll isolate this Genesis account as some super phenomenon that does not repeat and because it doesn't have any need to repeat. Because to them it is like Jacob resting with an angel. And they say, well, that was Jacob. That was Abraham. It won't repeat. There's nothing there. Once acted out, it is gone and not repeated. But we ask the question, who said so? For an example, Abraham offered Isaac. That was the type of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then why should not Genesis 18 have an antitype? Didn't Jesus say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day? Which day? The day in Israel or the day now? Did Jesus have his day in Israel? Not really. Not really. They crucified him. He never was accepted. Just a very, very few believed. 120 at Pentecost, maybe. In the form of the Holy Spirit, though, thousands received him. What about this hour? Millions reject him. See, they rejoice to see my day. And furthermore, Malachi 4, 1-6 sets the scene for this hour, as did Genesis 18, because Malachi 4 precedes the fire, the same as Genesis did. We all know Malachi 4, let's read it. Behold, the day that cometh, that shall burn as an oven. Here you are. All the proud and all the do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It'll leave neither root nor branch. Now that word wicked is like Cain, he was the wicked one. He was very religious. God doesn't have a vendetta. He's got a judgment. They shall be a stubble. The day cometh, they'll burn them up, said the Lord of hosts. It'll leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. It says that God is going to rise on the scene for the elect and give them immortality. And you'll go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You'll trod down the wicked. They're going to be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day of the appearing of immortality, where man can stretch forth his hand and take of the tree of life, it says categorically that the fire is going to fall. Now, every time you hear a fire falling, you know it's going to fall because of judgment at the end of the great tribulation. And that great day of the Lord signifies a time of real problems and trouble. Tribulation and all coming on. Now, remember the law of Moses, my servant, for I command him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgment. Now, he said, remember Horeb. Now, remember, Sinai was the place where the law was given. It was in Horeb that grace came forth. You read it and find out for yourself. Remember, all these things were laid down, and man could not live up to them. He could not fill them. So God came by grace, and he shed a blood that they could look forward to. How much more can we look back? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What has that got to do with Horeb? Only a little bit, because he was upon Mount Horeb. But that's not the point. He's talking about Moses on Horeb, not Elijah. And then he turns around and talks of Elijah coming. And remember that now this is two separate beings. One time it's Moses, one time it's Elijah. You got a difference. But at the end time, Moses and Elijah will come together. But not this time. No. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, because the first part has been already fulfilled. And the fire falls. So there you see Malachi 4:1-6 is the same as Genesis 18, because it precedes fire and destruction. Now here is what we are looking at in spite of the theologians. Abraham was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. Until this message broke your understanding, how many of us contemplated Jesus as the prophet, the prophet, the prophet, the prophet? No. Oh, we were too smart for that. We couldn't go back to the beginning. A prophet shall I raise up unto you. Amen. Oh, we had to talk about a Savior. We were in the same trap. Everybody else is in that trap. Far be it from you, Lord, to be prophet. You are the Savior. Hallelujah. You shed your blood. Glory to God. We'll adore thee. We'll exalt thee. Oh, you will? And make him less than he is? That's wonderful, isn't it? You decimate him, chop off his right hand, so to speak. You denude him of his prophetic office. You say, thank you, Lamb of God. Shut your mouth now. We'll sew it up with the thread of our own fabrications. And so they have. It's not a nice little picture I'm painting, is it? But I'm telling you the truth. Amen. Why should you not make him a prophet? He is a prophet. When did he ever change? Amen. When did he ever change? He can't change. He's the Lamb prophet. He's the God prophet. The Redeemer prophet. The Holy Ghost prophet. He's prophet. This whole book is prophecy. He's the theme of it. Why? Because he wrote the book about himself. He gave it through men. Now watch. Abraham was a prophet. Jesus was that prophet, and Elijah is a prophet. So it is not incongruent or incompatible with Scripture that the days of the Son of Man before destruction embraces a prophet, and that is exactly right. That the days of the Son of Man demand a prophet. You got to stay continuous with the Word of God. Because the Bible says that God does not change. Either in himself essentially or in his being essentially or in his way of doing things. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 13, 14, and 15 tell you absolutely that God cannot change and you cannot change his works. They remain consistent in one. Revelation, the 10th chapter. That's a tremendous chapter. We know it almost by heart, I suppose. Well, perhaps I might not want to try to quote it. And I saw an almighty messenger come down heaven with a rainbow around his head, and his faces were the sun, feet as pillars of fire. Who's that? That says there's only one. That's the true angel of the covenant. God Almighty himself, in form of the Spirit, the pillar of fire coming down. He had in his hand a little book open. That's the book the Lamb opened. The Lamb's still there. Set his right foot upon the sea, left upon the earth. Cried a loud voice, when a lion roareth. When a lion roars, that caused rumblings, thunders. When he cried, seven thunders uttered. There it is. The seven thunders heard a voice that was about you right, and heard a voice of them saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders are, and write them not. And the angel that I saw stand upon the scene upon the earth of his hand to heaven, and swear to him to live forever and ever, and create the heaven and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Now let's understand that Peter in the book of Acts, he says right there, there's going to be a servant who understands the prophets. Now you tell me anybody who understands a prophet without being a prophet, and I'll tell you your theology is a million miles off. Now let's go to 2 Peter. Have a look at it right now, because this is why strike while the iron is hot. All right? Peter is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, which has to do with the saints being transfigured. And he says here in verse 18, this first chapter, first of all, 2 Peter. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's the word of prophecy made more sure. Whether you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day shall rise in your hearts. Now all they had was a vision, we're going to get the reality. And what does he say? Knowing this first. This is the first thing you draw a conclusion from and you stick with, and don't you dare change it. That no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but the holy man of God spake as removed by the Holy Ghost. And he tells you right here it takes a prophet to interpret this end time. Who is it? Revelation 10 and 7. Who is it? Malachi 4 and 6. 5 and 6. You do what you want about it. But the evidence is there. So therefore, Revelation 10, 1 to 7, blast, literally, any theological adverse understanding of this age. So Revelation 10, 1 to 7 is Malachi 4, 1 to 6, which is also Luke 17, 20 to 30. Make no mistake about it. Which is Genesis chapter 18. That has to be so, because it is all one time slot. I've told you before, every time you ever hear of fire and see fire, it's got to be the end time. It's got to be judgment, because he said, I will not destroy by water again, I'm going to use fire. Whose fan is in his hand thoroughly purges for and gathering the garner. The chaff he burns unquenchable fire. Before that day, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, because I'm coming to destroy. And at the same time, there'll be an appearing of the Son of Man with healing in his wings, the Son of Righteousness. He's the same one. What do you want? You see, I that's the body. Is it the body? Then why did Jesus say when they said good masters, why call us on me good? There's none good but God.
Amen.
He says, you can't hoodwink Jesus Christ. It's time to smarten up. We've got the word of the hour, brother, sister. People can do what they want with it. Well, I'm going to do what I want with it, which is what I like. It's all one time slot. It has to be this hour before the fire falls. Now let us understand this. God in human form discerned the heart of Sarah back there in Genesis. And this is what all the scholars lose sight of. They lose sight of the positive. They only accentuate the negative. Sodom, this, that, sin, degradation, no way. God was there with his elect, the salt of the earth. And he called them righteous. He even went down and helped poor old Lot out, whose righteous soul was vexed. He wasn't in the election. He was in the second group. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, who is a man, did likewise. The woman of the well discerned her heart. Discerned Simon the Pharisee's heart. The woman who touched his garment. Time after time, and every time, that little teeny sign that even a good spiritist could attempt to do and could well do was a sign of the Messiah. You talk about a curve being thrown. You say, just a minute. I won't just a minute. Nothing. When Moses went down to Pharaoh's land, Jannes and Jambres threw down their rods too, and they became serpents. We're at the end time where anything can be manifested. Even genuine gifts have discernment, those things. Not like the prophets. It's a different thing entirely. But you can see a lot of wonderful things. That's why he's misunderstood. Because people don't understand. God was, in both of these cases, his own prophet. He was back there in Genesis as his prophet. He was here in the days of Jesus as his own prophet. And since he's Hebrews 13 and 8, he's got to fulfill the word that he is a prophet. How does he do it? Through prophets in Hebrews 1 and 1. God in various manners and various times was in the prophets revealing himself. And you notice in every single time it's God who pronounces it. It's in Revelation. It's in Malachi. It's there in the book of Luke. It's right down the line. It was there when he talked to Abraham. Now be careful here. Both these events are before destruction, Genesis and Malachi. And God took his people out. There was destruction also to Jerusalem, remember? 140, when Titus took over. God took his people out before that fire. And he took them out by his presence. Always. So we look at Genesis 18. Here is God and Abraham. Abraham believes God. He recognizes God. Down in Sodom go two messengers. They are unrecognized. They don't even know what's going on down there. Billy Graham, Oral Roberts. Think of Jesus in Israel. Who recognized him? Very few. The others did not recognize him. They were destroyed or they were scattered. So here is what we're teaching. God appearing before judgment. For recognition by his elect. And we find that God is recognized by them. But also God is not recognized. And in not recognizing him, many people blaspheme. And they say, that's the devil. Sure. They don't understand. There's no spirit in there. Just moving back and forth. The elect will recognize, just as Abraham recognized God, and just as God recognized Abraham, God recognized the elect, and the elect recognized God. Only the elect can do this. And they are the ones that go into the wedding supper. Remember the voice at the end time? The voice said, come out and meet him. He said, come on out. Come on out. Go for it. See? Come on out. And these are the ones that go to the wedding supper. Absolutely. They are those of 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's take a look at them. See what happens in 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's an understanding. It says Satan's coming is after verse 9. His coming is after the working of Satan, the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Judas had a ministry. He could raise the dead, heal the sick, everything else, but he was the devil. So is this one. Why did the Roman Catholic Church turn charismatic? They had to. Wasn't enough to have shrines and things and that kind of prayer for the sick and hit and miss. They'll increase in it. You watch. Whose coming is after the working of Satan. With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now listen, this is not for ages gone by. This is for this age.
Amen.
Where did the truth come from? How does it always come? From God through a prophet. Like Brother Branham could say, just think how wonderful. The same pillar of fire that brought the truth to Paul is here revealing it. Absolutely true. They receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends a strong delusion. They'll believe the lie. And what is the lie? You shall not surely die, but they will die. I actually get a... not any pressure, but I get a little stimulation out of the fact they said years ago there'd be saved engineers going down the railroad and there'd be hundreds of people in these railroad cars and the engineer might be a born-again Christian. God would take him off out of the train. The train go hurtling down. There's no trains anymore. Oh, how people try to double-guess God. Always got the answer. You don't have an answer. Wait until it's in your lap and then talk about it. Don't look back. Don't look forward. What's under your nose? That's what Paul said. That's how you make the resurrection. You don't look back. You don't look forward. What's under observation? It's the truth of this hour. And now it says they all might be damned. But listen, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How are you going to make the rapture? Through believing. That's the shout. Puts you in the voice. Put you in the trumpet. These are the true believers of God. All others are unbelievers or they just don't know. Three kinds. Now then, what does recognition mean? How will he be recognized? We have already said it. By what he characteristically has already done, making him, Hebrews 13 and 8. Which is under discernment. A prophet under discernment. Acts the 3rd chapter. Let's take a look at it. I want you to understand these things very carefully. Here is Jesus Christ himself, in the beginning in the middle of the 19th verse. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, a revival will come from his presence. And even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration. Now it says there's going to be a revival sent by God by his very own presence. But it says that Jesus the Christ, the man, cannot come until later on. Now you do what you want with it. That's what the Bible says. God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets as the world began. Now watch, he's linking this with the prophets. Just the same as Peter did in the book of Peter. He's linking it again with the prophet. For Moses truly said to the Father, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up of your brethren like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things whatever he said to you. It'll come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now listen, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. Samuel was a long time after Moses, and Samuel had discernment. He did not have the word of the Lord. The word of God did not come to him in the original. It came to Moses. But Samuel could stand there and get the word from God and read all men's hearts and know everything about them as God led him. And he stood there as the man between God and the people, and they recognized. And that's why we have the same thing right at the beginning of Samuel. William Branham did not bring any word of his own period. He could not, because the book was sealed and completed. But he could stand like Samuel with discernment and prove where he was and who he was, what he was, and bring the attention of the people to Almighty God. Now, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our Jesus Christ. The simplicity destroys the reasoning, but it remains true. You can't get the fundamental to believe this. You're not going to believe it. Look, I've been fundamental. I know what I'm talking about. I've preached for many, many years. Our authority on this subject is the word of a vindicated prophet. And it is not what the prophet says of himself, but it is by divine authority for God in his speech. That's exactly the Bible. People say, I don't believe in prophets. Then fine, you don't believe in God. You've denied God's way. This is as simple as that. Say, well, I just can't see it. I'm not criticizing anybody for not seeing. If they can't see, then they should just admit and say, well, I just don't understand it. The prophet is only a voice. The words are of God. Jesus said, my Father doeth the works. Recognize me by the works. See if the works are scriptural. And if they are, if they aren't, then it's all right. If they are scriptural, then you better abide by those words. Now listen, I'm going to show you something right here. This may be what you came for this morning. I don't know. But I'm going to read it to you now. Now watch carefully. It says here in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the first verse, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that which Jesus began both to do and to teach. Okay? Everybody reads that and they say, there you are. Don't you try to witness to anybody until first of all you live a life. That's very good, but that's not it. Did you begin doing and then you talk? Show you're a Christian. Not so. Jesus began to do and to teach. And that is not Mark 16, which you all know, these signs follow them to believe. And it is not Hebrews, the second chapter, the first few verses, let me read it. Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word of God spoken to angels was steadfast, every transgression received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape when we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing the witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That follows the gospel. What I have read in Acts does not follow preaching. It precedes preaching and establishes the ground of veracity. That this is the word of God. As Brother Branham said, there is no true healing revival unless it brings a different message. You understand what I'm saying? That's what Brother Branham could condemn the Methodist, Baptist, and all the rest of them, saying, what's the matter? You don't believe in healing. And turn to Pentecost and say, what makes you think you got it? Because you do have healings. And I thought, my God, what's going on here? First of all, one corner of his mouth and the next corner of his mouth. He's like the guy that can eat watermelon and spit seeds out of both corners of his mouth. What kind of prophet's that? So I'm a tough cookie.
Praise God.
Took me 20 years to find the answer to this one. It's simple. The miracles that William Branham, that Moses, that Jesus Christ, that Paul displayed did not follow any gospel. It preceded it. To establish the veracity. For Paul said, I did not come preaching. I came in power. Then I brought you the word. Jesus came in power and he brought the word. Moses came in power and he brought the word. William Branham came in power and he brought the word. As simple as ABC, there's your recognition of God. But people don't want to believe it. Why? Because recognition unto believing is believing a word and nothing else. But when you have a word that's predicated upon the knowledge that this is something that man cannot do, when no man's lips can say a thing that's barely going to come to pass, when you see that, then you know you've got something, you're dealing with something entirely different. Yes, my brother, my sister, there is the big difference right there. You can recognize this as being Almighty God. We know it is God. And we see him as such. We recognize 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect has come. It is face to face. We recognize 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, the unveiled faces of the prophet and the unveiled faces of man. So there it is, recognizing God for this hour. And I'm going to take some random reading here. It's just some of the things we read already. All right, it says here, concerning the people, who had more fruits of the Spirit than the kind old priest, the circumcised children, bless them, kicked over the, and this guy Jesus kicked over the sacrifice blocks, looked upon them with anger, beat them, run them out. No identification, nothing. The scripture is his identification. He had no fellowship card. He belonged to no organization, but God spoke of him. That was his identification. In other words, what is in scripture here, brother, is going to come to pass whether you and I want it or not. whether you and I believe it or not. Listen, this does not devolve upon you and me. Amen. Come on, it's God. He said, I stand behind my word to perform it. And when that word is performed, we're supposed to be smart enough to know it's in here. Don't ever fail to look for everything Brother Branham said. It's here. He never came with his own idea. Now listen, that's the genuine identification of God in any hour. What is it? His identification. Not somebody else's. His identification. What he's doing. That's what it is. The scriptures, this promise made identified by the characteristic of the promise, which is God. And God is the word. And the characteristic of that promise being identified, that makes the believer. You say, well, am I a believer? You've got your answer. Why do you think I took this long to preach this sermon? To get you down to simple things. It's not whether you can move mountains. It's not if you're some great person. Don't you know you can do all that and go to hell? Because there's no place in here to renew. Don't you understand that your thinking has got changed in this hour? The message for Laodicea is repent.
Amen.
Change your mind. Change your thinking. Not your feelings, your fine sentiments, all those things, your clothes. Get your minds changed. Get your understanding lined up. Now, that settled it. Jesus said so. Notice, we find out the characteristics and identify him. He said, if it doesn't do it, then don't believe me. What is he? Is he God? Who was on the sea? Is it the devil doing those things? Or don't we know? Or shrug and leave it. Remember, in these days, the last days, Hebrews 1:1, God in sundry times and divers manners spoke to the fathers through the prophets, and the last day spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? I talked to your brother Francis today. I said, the minute I mentioned Jesus Christ, as Brother Branham mentioned, you're going to turn right now to the man that's on the mercy seat up there right now, the physical flesh. He nodded. I said, you're entirely wrong. When the pillar of fire struck Paul down, Paul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. Then who's Jesus? There's the picture right there. Right there. See, I can't believe it. Then please don't. I'm not forcing anybody. There's no inquisition here. I'm neither Protestant nor Catholic. Oh, I protest a lot, but I'm not a Protestant per se. So-called, what do you want to call him? Who is Jesus? What's the revelation to you? This is the hour of the sonship in the Holy Spirit. According to the resurrection from the dead, he is the Son of God, and he came back in the form of the Holy Ghost. The one who said, I give my life and take my life, was not a body. He was the one in the body. What has come back upon us? Don't ask me those theological questions. All I can say is spirit. You go from there. I'm not that. I'm not a spiritual person to understand these things like a prophet. Talk to William Branham in the sense of his messages. Go there. If I find answer, I'll let you know. I don't know. See, identification of God himself manifested in the same manner as he did aforetime, using the same characteristic. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just read some more. And the spirit that spoke to Hosea, spoke through John, said to the church the last days, he'd be naked blind, would put him outside the church. How can you put outside the church what isn't there to put outside the church? See? They fail to see the prophecies fulfilled. But being in there, they realize that something has got to happen. They just don't get it. They don't realize it. Much like the Jews of old times, blind to Laodicea, riches, theology, hostile with the church, hostile toward the message. Look how hostile these Jews were with Jesus and John. Look how hostile they were with Jesus. He was the very one they claimed they were looking for. Don't you know Hebrews said they're going to crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh? And they're looking for him? Here's a woman standing. I'm a young man waiting to get married. She made my specifications. She met my specification every way. She's a lovely Christian. She looks like one, dresses like one, acts like one, lives like one. I'll admit she made me a good wife. But she isn't mine until I take her for mine. That's the way the message is. You can sympathize with them and say it's right, but you've got to take it to yourself to become part of it. And then you and the message become one. Then the anointing's with you as it was with the others. You say, well, if I got the Holy Ghost, how could you have otherwise? See, you're stood back in the woods. Get out of the woods. Don't get away to funny feelings. I just read a great thing. You're standing in the gap. Brother Branham talked to people getting old. He wasn't even old. I'm the guy that's getting old. It's aches and pains and creaks and what have you. And I don't mean the little creak that's in the ground there. I mean creaks and creaks, squeaks, just about. Well, he says, you know, he said, you get old, these little things begin to happen. You feel sensations and you don't like it all. He said, there's nothing wrong. He said, you're just getting old. Those things got to happen. Something's got to carry you out of here. So I said, amen, give me a delusion, get me out of here. I didn't quite say that, but you know what I mean. Look, there's nothing wrong. I'm trying to give you a clue. Don't bash your brains around. There's nothing to do with your brains. Just open them up. No one's asking you to produce. You're being asked to receive.
Praise God.
Then if you got the real thing, it will produce. And it'll produce more and more as you learn to step aside. All right, the prophet of this day is this word. He says right here. Come on. Not just the book. That's right. The prophet today is not all these different denominations. There's a Methodist prophet, a Baptist prophet, Pentecostal prophet, sure, Seventh-day Adventist, all the rest. All prophets are around across country. But still remains there's one true prophet that's saying yesterday, today, and forever. That's right, Jesus Christ. And he is the Word. That's right, he is the Word, the anointed Word of God. Now, Brother Brown's talking to you two things. First of all, he said printed page, Word. And then he says the Word is the Logos. This, in manifestation, is Logos. And remember, this whole book does not come into manifestation at the end time. The whole person in the book comes into manifestation. See, because he is it all. Okay, reading further. They say, who is this? We know what it is. It's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, the pillar of fire. There you are. When in Moses' time, look what it did. Type the pillar of fire today. That's what it says. Why did they not believe Jesus to be the Word? They had the wrong interpretation, understanding, just as he did. They do so now. Lord, we know it's you. It's Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Ghost. I come from God, I go to God. There you are. He said so. We see the great pillar of fire amongst us, Lord. The same as they did in the first part of the Bible with Moses. We've seen it in the middle of the Bible when Paul was on his road to Damascus. We see it now, 3 times in 6,000 years. Hallelujah. And you say he's not here? Well, something's here. I ask who descended. Which asks you to dimension. Well, I don't care. Dimension, no dimension. Sure, up and up's dimension, down's dimension, that's dimension, with the breast dimension. Short, fat, tall, those are dimensions. Skinny. Even crazy. Neurotic, that's dimensions. So don't get carried away with stupidity. Came down. Amen. With a shout. I know it's the word of God. Look at the works done. He began to do, then began to teach. Hand, sign the hand, discerning hearts, word. People understand. It's simple. It's very simple. We see it again. 3 is confirmation. It's been the message each time. God, may men and women no longer hold on to traditions and creeds, but may they come out of that thing, give their lives completely to God and believe. Not trust a theory, but the things of God, and trust the living God. While these holidays are going on, the cry is still, who is this? What is it? What's it all about? Religious people say the same thing. And it's the same Lord Jesus made flesh in his people, anointing his word for the bride. What's it made? How has he made flesh in the people? Made flesh in a prophet, because God is in the prophets making them. All right, surely Moses said, I'll be with you. Not only did he didn't show himself down in Egypt just by miracles and signs. Watch that. See, not by miracles and signs only, but when he got them to gather together before the elect were called up, when that prophet chopped and loosed the nation and brought them into place, the pillar of fire appeared again on top of Mount Sinai, parallel with the day. Amen. Praise be to God. And he says right here, God standing here with a vindication of the pillar of fire, and hundreds of thousands have seen it. There you are. If you recognize him today, brother, sister, isn't the word delineating upon it? We believe we're right in it, Lord. We believe what the prophet said. We have all these quotes here, not just based upon a man saying something, no way, shape, and form, but because we saw exactly what we see in Scripture that identifies the real truth, begin to do, and then to teach. Heavenly Father, we just pray in Jesus' mighty name that we'll never backslide from this truth, never back away from it, but from now on, Lord, let there be an increase, a fervor, a red-hot position of your people. We cannot back up. We have recognized God in our hour. We know the word in this hour, Lord, and we shall know it more and more. Not because we are anybody, no way, shape, and form, but because, Lord, by your grace, we are here and you have called us. Now, Heavenly Father, we just pray that the blood will be applied today. Fill us so full of your Holy Spirit that we'll not only live in the Spirit, we'll walk in the Holy Spirit. Yes. That the love of God will be manifested in our hearts and shed abroad, Lord, and that same love will be manifested in the correct way to everybody, Lord. So that we can live as the prophet once told us before he departed. He said, you're all in love with each other now and everything is fine. But when I'm gone, there'll come a time when you'll be separated. Schism will come amongst you. These things will happen. But he said, there'll be even some sent in by the enemy. And the enemy will say, well, they'll walk in and the enemy fill them full of poison. He said, just do everything right. Just love them until they either come in or go out. So there's no division, no separation. We know these things, Lord. We've experienced problems ourselves, Lord. Not necessarily by the devil shooting people full of poison. We had enough of ourselves to have our own problems. But Lord, now we want to come into you in such a manner that we give over to you entirely, Lord. We find of ourselves, Lord, there is no way, no way, no way. We just don't have it, O God, of ourselves. Father, you've got to man this ship here, these little old ships at sea. You've got to take over our rudders, our lives, O Lord. You've got to work in our hearts and minds, Father. There's just nobody but you we call upon because it just wouldn't work. So, Father, help us to give us that gift in a measure that the prophet had, being able to get out of the way. Oh, God, just to get out of the way, Lord. You were so good to get in our way and give us the little seed that could see you and understand, Lord, to this way we are today. But, Father, now we just want to get out of your way so that your word will be in us and not our word anymore, not our ways, oh, God, and just humble ourselves and weaken right down, meeken right down, Lord, as we believe it would be to come just real humble and sweet and kind, not have any axes to grind, any animosity, but just stand with you, Lord, and stand firm on this word if it costs our lives. We don't know, but it might. I don't know, Lord, but I know that there's grace in every time of need, and if there's a need at that time for a grace, Lord, that embraces the martyrdom, then that's the way, Lord, that it will be, because you're sovereign. We understand that to a degree, and we're willing, Lord, to learn more and more. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you, every single one of us, and may there not be one, Lord, who does not probe the depths of the heart and mind, open it right up to the Holy Spirit to give this illumination, not to condemn, no way, shape, and form, but to edify, to strengthen by warning, and constantly, Lord, not bringing up reproach, but just bringing up the fact that there is a place where there is a firmer foundation than ever before in this word. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you. You already said, may your grace go with us and bring us back again, Lord, for service together. Bless the sick among us, Lord. If there be such, we pray there one of these days, Lord, if not today, there'll be no sick amongst us, not a feeble one, O God, in witness to the resurrection. And that great spirit will love doing it. Father God in heaven, I know the prophet did warn us that any one of us here could hinder each other. And Lord, that is certainly the truth. And I will be certainly one to stand up and take blame for it. And pray, Lord, that my life will be such that I will not hinder anybody from getting anything from God. Father, I certainly need that because I'm responsible. And I know every single person here is responsible also. Lord, let it be that we've all come to that place to so walk in love and watch ourselves be so circumspect, not a lip service, Lord, and not a service of humanity, but a genuine leading of the Holy Spirit, something in us, Lord, that's truly of you from that new nature which is in Christ Jesus, so that as the Spirit of God operates through the Word in our souls, comes right through our spirit, right out into manifestation open, and we walk in that love. Father, let it be that once more the testimony can be how they love each other. How we love each other, Lord. So we look to you now at this time. Cleanse us from all sin, all impurity, and put us on a new start and a new day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. As we say, don't forget Wednesday night, and don't forget to pray one for another. There's great things in store for us as we seek the face of the Lord. You don't worry about that tape. You can just cut the one tape. We won't need a second tape. The prayer and all. It makes it easier. All right, shall we rise at this time and sing, take the name of Jesus with you?